Take our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings. Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through 1 Kings. Usually on Wednesday nights, we go through a book of the Bible, thought by thought, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And when we hit the certain lessons, and then we let the Lord lead and direct whatever way He chooses to. And there are certain times that God kind of speaks to my heart to preach about certain topics from that series to the Sunday morning crowd or Sunday evening crowd or Sunday school, whatever. The Lord has done all types of things throughout the years. But this morning's message is entitled, Who Has Your Ear? Who has your ear? Or who are you listening to? Who is the person that you're allowing to influence you? And there's a story today that I'd like to tell you a little bit. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, it's going to be really easy to pick up and carry through. But even if you haven't been here on Wednesday nights, I think you're going to understand everything we're trying to get to and also understand the point of what God's laid on my heart today. The story we so far have gone through is 1 Kings. We've looked at Solomon. Most people would know who Solomon was. Solomon was David's son. Solomon was the son that God chose to allow to be on the throne. And I believe he was probably the most privileged man to ever live. Now, you say, why would he be the most privileged man ever to live? Well, he was David's son. He was able to sit in David's kingdom and learn from David and some perspectives that were there. Also, he had the opportunity and privilege to have God come to you and say, what do you want? And God said, whatever you ask, you can have. Can you imagine that? If God himself came to you and said, here, whatever you desire, you can have. Wow, I know what sometimes people's thoughts start going, $1 million or money or more than one wish, you know, things like that, whatever it is that you might think. But Solomon asked for wisdom, and God blessed him. And we believe he's, according to what the scriptures are talking, one of the most intelligent and one of the most wisest men to ever live, excluding obviously Jesus Christ, because he was God himself. And here, we've been studying, and his kingdom came to the zenith. I mean, it was up, and it was high up there. He was one of the most influential people, probably one of the most powerful, probably able to influence. And it's just, he was there. People came. We looked at the Queen of Sheba that came, and she came and looked at all the things, and she says, I didn't believe it to begin with, and when I got here, I was only told half of this, and talked about so many wonderful things. And for the first probably 20 years of his life and his service, he did a lot of wonderful, great things for God, known for building the temple, the original temple, the one that was one of the seven wonders of the world, and also known for building his own palace and known for building other things. But in chapter number 11, I think that's where we're going to start at, and I'm not sure exactly where we're going to go all the way today because the Lord's just kind of been working on my heart. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we looked at last week. We looked at Solomon's, something turned his heart away. And that's one of the keys here, is who has your voice or who has your ear? Is there somebody in your life that's trying to turn your heart one way or another? And here, let's look here, 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read a few verses. At this point in time, up until this point in time, we see Solomon serving the Lord and God blessing Solomon unlike anyone else we've ever seen him bless. It talked about how wealthy his kingdom was as the stones became as if they were silver. Gold, plenteous. But there's something that happens that Solomon chooses to disobey one of God's commands. Now, some people remember that God appeared to Solomon one time, but there is also a second time that God appeared to Solomon. And that time he gave him a warning. He says, walk after my statue, listen to my commands. But in chapter number 11, he chooses not to do that, and we learn something about him. Look at chapter number 11, verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, this word strange is referring to that they were not people from the nation of Israel, not from Judah. They were from different nations, and that was forbidden. He says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, which was one of his wives, women of Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. So Solomon disobeys. And then Solomon not only disobeys God, he ignores God's warning. He says, if you do this, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, the word love in the Bible, there's three different really major meanings, but this word love here is a word that would be more like lust. And I mentioned on Wednesday night that he really loved these 1,000 women, because if he loved them, would he marry the other 999? You know, no, he wouldn't have. This is an unbridled passion and sexual lust and desires that he just wanted to fulfill every desire and every whim that he had. Verse number 3. Now look, it says, and he had 700 wives. Can you imagine that? Princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's the phrase that we preached a little bit about on Wednesday night, and it's something I want us to think about today. Who has your ear? Is there something or someone that is turning your heart away from the Lord? Solomon had done well. Solomon had had the privilege of building the temple, had the privilege of doing some great things for God. You can even see some spiritual things that he had done, the prayer that he had, and God had accepted it. And God talked about how he accepted the temple, how he accepted Jerusalem being the place where he's going to put his name. And he gave him warnings and all those different things. But there is something at some point in time in Solomon's life that turned his heart away from God and turned it to something else. And I want us to be careful today and think about, is there something that's turning my heart away from him? Now you say, Pastor, you know, he did one thing wrong here. What was the big deal? Well, continue on going. It says, and for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away the heart after other gods. So it's not even just that they turned his hearts away. He said, okay, so they turned his hearts away. Is that really that big of a deal? He lost his focus on God. Well, it went from him being the one who built the temple and the one that was being used greatly by God and being blessed greatly by God, bringing the nation of Israel to the greatest point it was at that point in time and even up until this time in history. Now, someday when Christ comes and he rules and reigns, obviously it's going to be a higher point, but it was the zenith. I mean, it was everything that the nation of Israel had been looking for, everything that was promised to them back in the land of Egypt, you know, that land that flowed with milk and honey. Under Solomon, they had answered so many of those different promises. He had gotten there, and now he marries 700 women. He has 300 women there that are concubines. And it says it turns his heart away. Now, turning your heart away is something that's very dangerous. Because look what happens. Not only does it turn his heart away, but look where it turns it to. It says in verse number 4, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So he went from serving the one true God, believing in the one true God, and building the temple to worship the one true God. And he was noted even by the Queen of Sheba, how he went up and went down and how he performed the sacrifices and he did everything according to what, it was something that was amazing. But he started worshiping another God. And look, it says, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his king. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. Look at the accusation that was there. He didn't go fully after God. He only did it portionally. He probably still served. He probably still sacrificed. He probably still went to the temple. But he let his heart be turned some. And as his heart was being turned some, this was God's accusation to him. It was the fact that he did not fully go after God as David, his father. Now, this next spot even bothers me a little bit. It says, then Solomon did build a high place, or Shamash, and the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem. So not only did he go from letting his wives, and I'm not blaming every problem in the world on women, I'm not. Solomon did the wrong thing by marrying them, but they turned his heart, it says. As he's turned his heart, it began to listen to them and talk about how he should come and worship their gods with them, and they began to worship their gods. And then the next step is they begin building altars. They begin building places. I can imagine him saying, Solomon, you have a place to worship your God. I have no place to worship my God. And they began to build places where they can actually worship. And it says, in the hill before Jerusalem, and God's holy city, they are building an altar to worship a false god. And you say, how in the world could that ever happen? And you see where it comes from. It comes from this point when he says that they turned the heart of Solomon. His focus, his desires, the center of his life became something that no longer was focused on God, but instead now is focused away from God. And you see how it keeps on going farther and farther and farther. And it seems that Solomon dies, I think, in his early 60s at a younger age. God had promised him earlier, if you would follow after me, you could have long life, not just the wisdom and not just peace. You could have long life also. But instead, he chooses to do what's wrong, and I believe God takes him a little bit early. You say, well, Pastor, okay, he's doing what he wants to. Is he really hurting anybody else? I mean, is he really hurting anybody? He's done wrong. God can punish him. God deal with him. And the answer is yes. Our sin affects others. Our sin is passed down. Our sin is something that not only harms you and harms your family, it also harms this country and will harm our country and harm churches. Now go to chapter number 12. Fast forward here a little bit. Solomon has passed away. His son is becoming king. His son here, Rehoboam, has the opportunity to continue on as Solomon's replacement. And he chooses to give the wrong people his ear. He chooses to listen to the wrong opinion or the wrong advice. Chapter number 12, verse number 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem. Now, once again, sometimes when you have knowledge and you want to try to study and different things like that. Now, Solomon was known as king in Jerusalem. That's where they were from. They were from the nation of Judah. Now, the Israelites didn't like that. The Israelites didn't like the fact they went to Jerusalem. They were from Judah. So the Israelites, the other 10 tribes, says, we want to anoint him king, but he's got to be anointed in Shechem, which is not in Jerusalem. It's kind of trying to pass off or keep everybody happy. He said, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass that when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. Now, Jeroboam, and we learned a little bit about him last week on Wednesday night. We won't go into details for sake of time, but he was a guy who was actually picked to be the next king of the 10 tribes when the nation is going to be split. He said, nation's going to split? Yes, you're going to see it here in just a minute. He says, he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. So they're coming, and Jeroboam is coming with the 10 tribes, and that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, now they're getting ready to anoint him as king, getting ready to crown him as king, and they have a request. Before we make you our king, before we start following after you, there's something we want to ask you. It says in verse number 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Now Solomon, who was known for the first 20 years of his reign, you went back to the Queen of Sheba, he says she was impressed with his servants. They served him with gladness. They were happy. They were happy in their service. And they loved serving Solomon. They loved standing in front of Solomon because of his wisdom. Well, things have changed over these 20 years, the second 20 years, because now they're saying Solomon was someone who was grievous to them. Now, he did some great building projects. But you know what? When building projects happens, what has to happen? Usually taxation. And that's what they're saying. Don't tax us as much. Don't put as much of a strain on us. And they were saying that we shouldn't have to be the ones to support your lavish lifestyle. If you're willing to be kinder to us and lighten the load some, we will serve you. Let's keep on going. It says at the end of verse number 4, he said, which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So here he's saying, hey, look, okay, I hear what you're saying. Give me 3 days. This is the wisest thing I see in this chapter that Rehoboam does. He says, give me 3 days. I'll think about it. And the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? So he went to the people that were Solomon's advisors, the ones who would have learned from Solomon, the ones who had seen everything that transpired, everything that happened. They were considered to be wise men. He says, what do you think I should do? And he says, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they shall be thy servant forever. He says, serve them today. If you serve them today, and it's great advice that's given here. He says, be humble. He says, not only be humble, be willing to be a servant today, and then they will serve you forever. Verse number 8, it says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men. He refused to listen to it. He did not want to let these older wise men influence him. Before he even goes and talks to the younger men, he goes and he forsakes it. He did not like what was being said. Because he did not like what was being said, you know what he does? He goes to find someone who's going to agree with him. He doesn't like what this person is telling him, even though it seems like it's truth, even though it seems like it's right. He says, I don't want that. That doesn't sound good to me. Let me go try to find someone who's going to agree with me. Let me go and find someone who I know is going to accept what I'm saying. You will find somebody who agrees with you. You can even go to church after church after church, and you will find a church that will agree with what you want them to say. There's all types of churches for all types of people, for all types of things. But the question is, are they biblical? That's where the bottom line is. You know, we base our feelings off our emotions, and our emotions, the Bible says, our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That we can't trust our own heart. This is what we can trust. This is the truth that we can trust. This is what we rely on. And if you want someone to agree with you, you can find someone who can agree with you. You can convince someone of something. But here Rehoboam did not want to hear the good counsel. Instead, it says he forsakes it even before he goes and approaches to find somebody else. He says, but he forsook the counsel in verse number 8 of the old men in which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. So he goes and talks to his friends. He's saying, hey, if you're not willing to listen, I'm going to go to somebody else's counsel. I'm going to go to someone who thinks like me and someone who I know is going to agree with me. Verse number 9, and he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And he says, what would you say? Now look at the young men's response. Look at the difference between the old men and the young men. And young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. So Jeroboam, his friends, the young people said, this is what you need to do. You know, be king, be authority. They bought into his pride, and he says, just go ahead and tell him, you don't have any choice. I'm going to make things harder for you. You think my dad was bad? Wait till you see what I do. He used to chastise you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. All those different things. The people come back to hear the answer, and look what it says in verse number 13. And the king answered the people roughly. Roughly. You know, when you talk to somebody, and you talk with arrogance, and you talk with pride, and you talk down to someone, he speaks roughly to them. And he forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father. And then verse number 15, you skip down, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, because it was from the Lord that he might perform the saying which the Lord spoke. So God is allowing this to happen. The kingdom is going to be ripped between two. Look what it says in verse number 16. So when all of Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? He's saying, look, that's Judah, and Judah and Benjamin are going to be together. We don't have any portion in them. If he's not going to listen to us, we're going to split the kingdom, and we're going to make our own 10 tribes, and we're going to become the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel versus the kingdom of Judah. So he splits the kings up. So where are you at? So what do we learn from this? Let's keep on telling the story a little bit. Go to chapter number 14. I like to finish a complete look sometimes when you have the chance. Let's fast forward and see what happens in Rehoboam's day. Chapter 14. And usually what happens in 1 Kings, you'll see, is they talk about one king, and then they go back to another king, go back from Judah to Israel. So here in Rehoboam, in verse 21, it says, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did chose out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah Ammonitess. And Judah did evil. Now look, so see what happens. We are just how many years away from Solomon and the building of the kingdom? How many years? Not very many years away from this. And it was 5 years into the reign. He says, what does Judah do? It did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king of the house. And he took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made and King Rehoboam had made in their stead brazen shields. So we're going to stop right there when it comes to the story here. So we see what happens is that it's a continual side. It starts with Solomon allowing his heart to be turned, and he begins to worship other gods. He begins to not only worship other gods, build altars, and his son comes, and he doesn't learn from Solomon's wisdom. His son, in his pride, wants to do things his own way, and he says, I'm going to find someone to agree with me. And 5 years after into his kingdom, you know what happens? In 5 years, everything's gone. I know he hasn't lost all the kingdom, but the glory of the kingdom is gone. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? We're getting there hopefully soon. On one Wednesday night, after I was talking about Solomon, I was talking about there was one greater than Solomon, talking about Jesus, but talked about how great and glorious Solomon was. But compared to Jesus, he's nothing. And someone came out and said, well, whatever happened to that temple? Whatever happened to all that gold and all that stuff? And I had a couple people talk about how they found it interesting learning all the stuff it was that Solomon was able to do. And this is what happens. 5 years after he dies, it's gone. 5 years. What causes it? The glory is gone. What causes that? It began because someone just turned his heart away from the Lord. Someone had his ear. At that point in time, it was his wives and his concubines had his ear, and that caused him to turn his heart away from God. Let's go to, actually, he gets listed in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is also written by Solomon. I believe Solomon must have gotten his heart right to be able to write this book of the Bible. But at the end of his life, I believe he writes this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, if you want to put everything in perspective to this world, he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is our duty? It is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Solomon believed that at one point in time, and he got to do all these different things. He got to live as, the Bible even talks about in Ecclesiastes, whatever pleasure he wanted, he took. He accomplished more probably than anybody else ever did while being alive when it comes to building things and doing things. He did all these different things. And he says, vanity is vanities. All of that is worthless without God. And that's what he says at the end of his life. He says, what's our duty? Our duty is to live a good life. Our duty is to make ourselves happy. He says, no. The duty is to fear God and to keep his commandments. So who has your ear? Who is it that you're listening to today? There's a couple thoughts I'd like for you to think about and we'll be done. First thing I want you to think about, is the people you're listening to pointing you to God, or are they turning your heart? Are the people you're listening to pointing you to God, or are they turning your heart? See, Rehoboam had a chance here, and I think they messed up in one spot. You notice in the story when he went to the old men, and he also went to the young men, not one of them said, have you talked to God? None of them said, have you gone before the Lord and prayed and asked God what he thought? None of them. I think that's the first thing. A friend, in my mind, a true friend, is one who's going to help you grow closer to God and not try to get your heart to turn away from him. A true friend is one who's going to be honest with you and try to help build your relationship with God. You don't do that by speaking roughly. You don't do that by speaking mockingly. You do that by treating people the way Christ would treat them and teaching them and showing them. Sometimes there is hard decisions. Sometimes there is hard things that need to be said. But do you have people in your life that you're listening and letting influence you to be a person that is turning your heart to God or from him? Who's those people in your lives today? And once again, we like to think that everybody's a good Christian and everybody thinks the same way and everybody does all the same things. But there is distinctly two different forms of advice giving here. There is one that says, be humble and serve. And then there's the other says, you know, you're the man, you continue to be the man, do things the way you want it to. And he chose to do things not according to what wisdom would show, but instead according to what he felt was right. Are you looking for truth? Or are you looking for someone to agree with you? Because you can find truth, and you can definitely find someone who can agree with you. One might reasonably ask why the word of God and testimony of these wise men was not enough for Rehoboam. He wasn't satisfied because he didn't like the advice. So I want you to understand, the first thing is, the person that you has your ear today, the person you let influence, the person you let into your heart, that center of your life, that person that you have allowed to be a influence in your life, are they pointing you to Christ, or are they causing your heart to turn? Second thing, are you helping point someone to Christ? So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I think about this story, and I think about all types of people, whether it's old or young. Obviously, those that are older have lived a long period of time, many times has much more wisdom than those that have not. I can think of men of God who are older in their ministries, and I love listening to them talk when they come here to preach. Sometimes I will pelt them with questions for hours because I just want to learn. I want to grow. But there's also men I wouldn't take advice from because of the path that they've gone, the things they've chosen to do. Just because you're older doesn't mean that you're wise. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you doing the things that you're supposed to? Are you someone who is actually giving advice? I think about Saul. Saul was up there, and remember when David went to go kill Goliath? He come to Saul, and what did Saul say to David? You're too young. You can't do it. He looked at him. He says, he's a champion. You're just but a youth. He's been a champion since he was in youth. He says, you can't do it. That was bad advice. God had spoken to David's heart about going to fight Goliath, and Saul, who was being fearful, and Saul, who was not living for God, and Saul, who was not doing right, he was not willing to fight the giant, and he was trying to give advice when he should have guessed kept the mouth closed. So what type of, whose ear do you have? Who is it that listens to you? And in your story, in your life, are you pointing people? Are you directing people to Christ? Are you trying to cause people to want to live for God? Are you trying to cause people's heart to be right with Him? Are you trying to cause people, as I said, that Solomon, he failed because he did not fully go after God? You know, sometimes in our lives that people come to us and they look for advice, and sometimes they're looking for wisdom. Do we have something to offer? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. But do we truly know what He would have us to say? I want to encourage you today, who are you listening to? Who is your friends? Who are you let influencing you? Because that's a very important thing. What preachers are you listening to? What people that are there? Do they have the fruits of the Spirit in their lives? Are they being a fruitful Christian? Who is influencing? Are they turning you to God or turning your heart from God? And secondly, what type of life are you living? Sometimes I see somebody who's been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and God's given them so much and has so much privilege and has so much opportunity to be able to leave something for the next generation. But they have nothing to say but things contrary to the Word of God, because that's what they wanted. What are we leaving today? Are we leaving people with truth? Are we leaving people with our opinions? We have the inspired Word of God in front of us that teaches us and shows us how we should live, but we so much rather just give our opinions instead of spreading forth the Word of God. Holding forth is what it talks about in Philippians, the Word of God. It's so much, it's easier to tell people how we feel, but what they need to hear is this. Last but not least, is there something in your life that has turned your heart away from God? I began to think about it, and I talked a little bit about this past Wednesday. Began thinking and looked back over my life and began to consider when I was a child at the age of 9 or 10. And I began thinking, you know, when I began to serve the Lord, and I have a testimony that God called me to preach as a teenager. I chose not to do what God wanted me to do. I chose to go and try to do things myself. And I saw different times and different things in my life that I allowed to take my focus off God and put it on something else. Some of those times it was sports. Sometimes it was the wrong influence. Some of those times it was about making money. Some of those times it was about getting something that I felt like I had to have. My desire, I want to fully follow after God, but it's just somebody taking something and just barely just changing your heart and moving your heart, just like they did in Solomon's case. Solomon does this, and what does he leave to Rehoboam? He leaves to Rehoboam a nation that's confused on who they're supposed to serve. He leaves to Rehoboam, hey, look, God says this, but I want you to do whatever you please, whatever makes you happy. You know, it's... Is there something in your life? Is there a friendship? Is there money? Is there a job? Is there a hobby? Is there a possession that has caused you to take your heart instead of having it focused on God and just turned it some? Because it's a very, very dangerous path. I know I said last but least last time, but this is really last but least. Who has your ear when it comes to the gospel? You know, sometimes when we go out and we talk to people, especially, I know door knocking is old fashioned, and I get it. And I know that there might be effective ways, maybe better ways of reaching people, but what ways do we have? And that's one way we go. And I go and I talk to people, and sometimes it amazes me. It amazes me what people say, how to go to heaven. It really does. Yesterday, I was talking to this nice lady, and she was an older lady, and I helped her carry something up to her porch. She was struggling with carrying something. And she says, I'm from this denomination, but is that okay if I come to your church? I says, of course you can come. And she says, well, I haven't been to church for a while. But I guess when I talk to people, what's amazing when I ask them, how do you think you go to heaven? This lady could not hear. You ever deal with somebody that can't hear very well and you're trying to ask them a question? It's hard to have a conversation when they don't have their hearing aids in, or they're just not, you know. So I didn't get a chance, but I talked to people, and there is a long list of different things that says, you know, I think we go to heaven this way, you know, I think we get there this way, and I think we get there this way. And it's amazing because they have allowed people to influence them, they've allowed the internet to influence them, they allow all these other things to influence them, and it taking their heart away from the song we heard early, only Jesus saves. Jesus is the only way, and he is the truth. He's the one we turn to. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus. But there's not many people that say it that way. Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. My dad was a pastor. My granddaddy was a pastor. You know, I hear things all the time, but who has your ear when it comes to salvation? Do you know him today? Has there been a moment in time in your life? I don't care if your parents say you're okay and Sunday, you know, do you truly know him today? Have you asked him to save you? Because there is someone that will have your ear. Amazing thing is, one thing we've been learning about in Sunday school is how the devil has so many people's ears, how he implants thoughts and implants interests and desires into their hearts and their thought life, and we have to resist that. It's amazing how so many people and so many things have your ear. But the question is, does God? And I'm not picking on the older men, but as I was studying, and I've read through this passage more than once in my life in the Rehoboam, but I never thought that the older men never said, why don't you talk to God about it? What would God have you to do? And I'm wondering, does God have your ear? Does the Holy Spirit have your ear? Who is molding and making and shaping you today? It says that these women turn his heart. I can just imagine that happening. My focus is on God. I'm serving God. And I just turned my heart a little. I didn't think it was going to hurt anything just to turn a little bit. What's the big deal? It's just a little. And that little meant he ended up worshiping false gods. That person had his ear. He not only worshiped false God, he began to build altars to false gods. Not only did he begin building altars, he began to build altars in Jerusalem to false gods, and he hurts his nation. And people come and say, your father, Solomon, he was grievous. Back when he was serving God, they were happy to serve him. They were thankful. They gave willingly for the temple. They gave willingly for these things. It's because his heart was right. So is there something in your life that has turned your heart away from God a little bit? Who influences you today? Who do you allow to influence? What friend? What preacher? what associate. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think you should go be a hermit and live all the way out by yourself and never talk to anybody else because they might be a bad influence. Of course not, because we're supposed to reach the world. How are we going to reach the world if we never reach out to the world? I mean, but the point is we know what truth is, and we allow those who are trying to turn us to Christ and keep our heart focused, they be the one to influence us, not those that are trying to turn our hearts just a little bit. And I know sometimes it's tough, because sometimes inside a house, you got one person who wants to live for God, and sometimes you got one person who doesn't. I know sometimes it's difficult, because you go to church with some people, and you think, okay, I want to serve God, I want to do what's right. And then you have sometimes people that says, just change a little bit. You know, who influences you? Who's your friends? Who are the people that are molding and making your life? And does God have your ear? We listen to other people. And if I have a problem, there's a list of probably about four or five different men that if I have a question when it comes to church things or things, there's people I call and ask questions all the time to. I listen to their advice. Most of the time they'll say, have you prayed about it? And you know, that's one of the first things you should do. The people that is in your life who's influencing you, are they turning your heart from God or encourage you to continue to serve him? Do you have anything to offer to anybody else? Do you have something to offer? We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We should have things to offer, but we shouldn't be like Saul, who's giving out bad advice just because somebody asked it. I don't think David even asked for the advice, but Saul still gave it. And sometimes people give advice in a worldly, fleshly manner that doesn't even necessarily be said. And last but not least, who has your ear? Does God have your ear? Are you listening to him today? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.